Okay, here we go, folks. We're going to be going into last chapter of James chapter 5, and we're going to be wrapping up this book because this book has been very powerful. It's got lots of wisdom. It has many things to say to us. Excuse me. And, you know, it's titled this Circumstances and Responses. So, you know, life's circumstances are just like the cause and effect. How do we going to deal with what happens to us? What comes first to our mind? And, you know, first thing I think about is whiter than snow. Well, I know when I sin, thank God. Don't you know that when Jesus died on the cross, when we get to heaven, praise God, He will no longer remember us of our sins. He will look at us and say, you are whiter than snow. You are sinless before me because of my son, Jesus Christ. We'll see the nail print hands and the feet that were impaled for us, for our sins. Isn't that the good news? Your sins can be forgiven. Forget about everything else out there in the world. Tell people about Jesus. You know, you can be forgiven and, you know, you can be healed. So let me go on here. First of all, in this passage here, we see that they had a problem. It's called the oppressor. And we're not talking about what goes on today with progressivism, which, you know, tells us that we need a social reform. And they call on that the controlled socialism today, where it's the same package but given to you in a different lie. They're saying that actually we say that people own everything. Well, and socialism, which is another form of communism, they want to go ahead and control everything anyway and take away your rights and do away with the Constitution. How you like that? But we're not going to let them because we're going to fight for our freedom. And, you know, as we don't fight for our freedom, we won't have freedom. So the rich oppressors came. And just as they were Christians and the unsaved, it says here, that, you know, God is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as 2 Peter 1:21, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God and wrote these things down in their character and their personality. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. In other words, repent of what's going on for your miseries that are coming upon you. In other words, the simple law of reaping and sowing. You know, there's nothing wrong with being rich, but it's another thing to be greedy. And there was a philosophy that was going around back in the day called Epicurean's philosophy. The Epicurean's philosophy. You say that in the mirror about 10 times and then you get up and you can't pronounce it right, but you're trying. There was a philosophy, a Greek philosophy about pleasure. What they taught was that gods did not intervene in human affairs. No such thing as morality or immorality. Only pleasure was the one true goal. So they thought, well, you know, I got saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them weren't. But they bought into this pleasure. And the word pleasure has the idea of being softened. You know, you look at hard-working hands. And I'm not saying it's true in every case, but you look at people who work on the earth, and you see the calluses and the strong hands that they have. They work in the earth. And you have others that work other ways. But he's saying here, look, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But because you have gotten greedy, you've taken advantage of the poor, you've made your God your pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure today, but we need to put ourselves in this state. I want to pleasure myself in the Lord. And He'll give me the desires of my heart. That kind of pleasure. And we want to be His pleasure, obviously. So it says here, because of this verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So number one, you're saving all this up. And where is it going to go after you die? You know, they tell you that about 70%, listen to me, 70% of things that you have end up usually given totally away. So why not when you do a will, and I'm just trying to give you some wisdom in that, you know what? That is your choice. Whatever you have, that's yours to do what you want to do with. But make sure it goes to a good cause. You know, I like what one person said in my family. He's a multimillionaire. He says, they're going to have to show me financially and mathematically that they're smart, because if they're stupid with money, you know what? They're not getting a dime, because they don't know how to manage it. They're being foolish, right? So there's nothing wrong with that. Be wise. Say, you don't get something for nothing nowadays. I want to see you. I love you. Yes, inheritances are good. Nothing wrong with them. And God bless us with that. So he says, you know what? Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Everybody, lady knows. If you don't clean your outfits or whatever, you can get these moths in there that can eat up your clothes. So in other words, they had more than enough. They were overflowing with things. Your gold and silver have corroded. Of course, you dig up old silver and gold, you will get corrosion. So they were hiding their money. Why? Why? It was back in the day with the pagans that they believed in their afterlife. For example, with the Vikings, that they would go ahead and they would bury their dead and with their belongings with that as well, because then they believed that they could take that with them to their heaven. And, you know, that's why they can find treasures buried with many things, because they thought about the afterlife. But they definitely had a wrong concept of God's concept. Everything is His, and whatever we have, we glory to God. We're just being stewards for the time being. And again, I said that's a personal thing between us and the Lord. So it says, you heap up treasures in the last days, which is the church age, in the time of Pentecost, the time Jesus comes back. And it says, your corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And it has a picture of hell. It says, it's stating here, look, you need to repent. You need to howl. You need to go ahead and ask God to forgive you. And because you will reap what you sow, which is what? Ultimately to yourself, you're just being plain selfish, in other words. And your own selfishness will keep you separated from God. And that kind of flesh like fire will eat you, in a picture of hell there. And has the idea of the conscience just being eaten alive one day in hell for those who reject God, who don't want God, and hate God in their lives. And that will, for eternity, do that, because God is a holy and a righteous God. And He's a loving God, and He gives people a chance, like we're going through the book of Revelation. The tribulation is what? For people to repent. Bad things happen in life for what? Trial for us to what? Grow stronger in the Lord, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have been going through a lot of trials lately? Oh, yeah. You know, and they're supposed to, and they're not easy, they're hard, and you suffer, and you're like, Lord, please give me patience. That idea of patience is long suffering. And God gets us through, He gives us the grace to go through it. And does it get easier sometimes? No, it seems like it never gets easier, but God gives us the grace. Men's Bible study, we were talking about this yesterday, is depression. Depression is not a sin. It is not a sin. God has scripture verses to help people out like that who have to go through things chemically. Some people just have that happen to them. There's different ways of helping people. So we had a good time, men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And we got that problem taken care of out of the closet, because a lot of people don't want to talk about it. But it happens to everybody in little doses and big doses. So it says here that you who have heaped up treasures in the last days, indeed the wages of your labors, who mowed your fields, which kept back by fraud, crying out, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Lord of the Sabbath is what? God's armies. It's called out to them. And let me tell you, when you feel like you're the minority, and you're only one vote that counts, oh, don't look at it that way. You belong to God. You're God's child. God owns you. And God is not going to allow anything to happen to you. We're going to look at Job here in a little bit, and Elijah, and the farmer here in a little bit. But you know what? God takes care of His own. Amen. So you said here, okay, so the Lord has His protection around us. He knows. That's why it says in Titus chapter 1, we are peculiar people. That word peculiar means that we are, what, protected. Not that we're oddballs or we're weird. Yes, we are. We know we're all weird, right? Everybody's weird. But everybody's different. in our own way. And, you know, so we see that God protects us. God is doing that in our lives here. So, verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. He's going right back to the problem again. Again, you lived in softness. You had everything you wanted. And I'm not talking about the people today that work really hard for what they have. And a lot of people sometimes are jealous or envious of people who have a lot. Well, these people, what did you ever think about? They have worked really hard for what they had. They had to suffer. You want to go through all the trials of what they had to go through. But these people want more. You have fat in your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Just like an animal is ready going for the slaughter. And I'm not going to get into certain animals that they fatten up, make delicious meals. But these are people that fatten up their own souls. And so you have condemned. These people have condemned the innocent. You have murdered the just. That has the idea of the morally upright. In other words, they don't have to be necessarily a Christian Jew that is just being religious, if you want to say it. They were just going after anybody who's, even if you're morally upright, they'd still come at you. And they try to take everything that you have, you know. And some people are just never satisfied with that. And he does not resist you. He's talking about these people are turning the other cheek. In other words, somebody comes up to you and robs you or from your character or tries to steal your reputation. You know what? Turn the other cheek. What does that means? And just walk away from that person. Because some people are so evil and so hell-bent in destroying other people's lives, they will do anything. The latest in the news, find the bullet. You know, the bullet that was shot at our ex-president. Now they have a group of people who don't believe it was really an assassination. See how people just lie and they twist? It's just like everybody saw it. But you ever always get this small group of people that are weak in their thinking, and they're thinking, oh, well, maybe they're right, you know. And that further gets into a lie today. And, you know, we think about it. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole here. But why did what lie ruined America? And of course, that would be, you know, did God really say? Did God really mean it? You know, when you look at with the abortions, God say that, you know, life is a conception, you know, looking at life itself. Did God really say? And you know, look at the Bible. And then, of course, we look at the family today with a man and a wife. Did God really say that was a life? You know, is that true? A man and his wife, excuse me. And we could go on and on. But I think that's destroyed our country more than anything else. So you condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Okay, so verse 7. Now this is a way of dealing with the issues that we've had with people and going on with your life here. He says, and therefore be patient, be long-suffering under the fruit of the Holy Spirit, brother, until the coming of the Lord. You know, there's hundreds of verses. He's trying to encourage the people here. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. That's why if you have a strained brother or sister, try to get them back into the fold. We're going to look at that later on. See how the farmer waits for his precious fruit, number one. One example, farmers here, ex-farmers, people that know farmers, people live out in the country with farmers, you know this. Waiting patiently until he receives the early and latter rains, which is in the fall and in the spring. So they had to be patient for it, even in dry times. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So to establish it. And Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. For he also who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit of the will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, if we have the opportunity, let us to do good to all, especially those in a household of faith. So we keep on reaping what we sow. We keep on doing good to the household of faith. We also go, think about this. We don't become weary. We don't become weary. And so there's so many things that can wear us out. Take heed. Take your strength in the Lord. Pray for His strength every day. Pray for His wisdom every day. And it's just amazing what a step of faith will do just to get going first thing in the morning. So you see here that there is an example here with the farmer. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another. That's what happens when people who are being oppressed, people are going through trials and tribulations. Going back to James chapter 1, count it all joy when you go through these trials. So sometimes people will grumble and they will fight against one another. I think that, you know, when I was talking to a guy the other day about pantheism, and the word pan means all, and theism means everything that is God. In other words, God is in everything. That's why you have the big ecology movement, you have Mother Earth movement, you have the Greenpeace movement, and so, but the church, what I'm saying here, the church is bought into this. The Pope is really bought into this too, about this whole Mother Earth concept. And this deals with the woke theology too, that, you know, we need to go back to originally, you know, where we're all one. And the Earth, Mother Earth is one. It's a big lie, and I'm going to give you some reasons at the end why the woke theology is tied into this too. So it says here, so we need to, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. The judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Hebrews chapter 11, go through a whole chapter there sometime. The prophets and people who have suffered in the name of the Lord. So think it not strange when some fiery trial, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, comes upon you. It seems like it's burning you. Think it not strange, but God will give you the grace to deal with it. And another thing is, too, we need to be the salt, the grace to speak to others. Not to argue and bicker, but to go ahead and say, hey, look, let's wait upon the Lord. Let's see what He's going to do. Sometimes we can all jump ahead of ourselves. And patience. So there was an example of suffering and patience that we are to one another. And we see, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. And Job got himself in trouble in Job chapter 13, in verse 15. And Job, unfortunately says, though he slay me, and remember the story about Job, God took away everything. Satan came before God and his host and said, just lay one hand on him and he will curse you. Of course, Satan is the tempter. You can learn from that story that, you know, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, give thanks for all things in Christ Jesus. And so it says, Job said, he slay me, I will trust in him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. This is where Job got himself in trouble, because he says here, I will defend my own ways before him. And God's saying, where were you when I laid down the foundations of the earth? You don't know me too well, do you, Job? And so Job had to do a little more listening, a little bit more understanding to God and what he had to say. So Job, at the end, as you know from that story, God blessed him, gave him back even more what he had before. And so, but it was a big lesson to learn here. And Job persevered through it. And then number 3, we've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And of course we learn, too, that he is, very tender and compassionate. So verse 12 says, and above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. So in other words, God is calling us to be patient under trials. Number two, we need to be enduring through this. It has the idea of somebody carrying a giant load on their back. And God gives us the grace to go through this. And then also we see that what not to do, after seeing some biblical examples of what not to do, what they would do is that they would go before the temple and swear by the temple. I swear by the gold that's on the temple. I swear by the God in heaven. And it's a very dangerous thing because Jesus says, you know, that we need to let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. Lest you fall into judgment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37 says, again, you have heard it was said, Jesus said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you, not to swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your noes be noes. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So you get out of the whole sphere of God's will when you start pinpointing things to lay your conscience and your will upon. You know, this country has gone so far away. We used to, in the court justice system, we used to say, so help me God. Well, back in the 70s, I remember they started diluting that. It used to go, I swear that the evil evidence that I shall give shall be the whole truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, the affirmation today is like, I solemnly affirm that the evidence that I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Leave out God. Why not? Again, it's the lie that ruined America. What was that? Did God really say that? You know, it's okay. Look at the different versions of the Bible. Let's confuse everything. You know, there's only one interpretation of Scripture, and that's Scripture. Amen? But you got people that will, it's like churches. Oh, I can go to any church I want, and I don't care what the doctrine is. We're all together as one. And that's a big lie, too, because there's a lot of people who want to feel good. A lot of people want their ears to be tickled and say, oh, that was such a good sermon. Now, there's a difference between a good sermon and one that somebody just makes everybody laugh all the time. That's entertainment. You know, if I wanted to turn the message around, I could have a bunch of jokes up here. I'll guarantee you I'll walk out. Okay? But what I need to do is be preaching the Word of God. And that's what happens in some of these churches today. They've taken God out of the equation. You're seeing it more and more in the news. And it's so sad. And I could give you examples, but I don't have time for that. So, as moving along here, that about swearing is not a good thing. So people get desperate when they're oppressed, okay? They become hostile, grumbling against one another. They start taking vows, and they're hoping that they can somehow get out of the situation. If only, Lord, you did this, I'll swear by this. And then, of course, we've seen the example of the prophets. Then we see here in verses 13 through 18, look, now James is moving over here to needs and wants. It says here, well, a meeting and prayer. Any among you suffering? It has the idea of hardships. Let them pray. It has the idea of continual pleading out to God. I am sure some of you this week were, if you could be on your knees, if you could be on the floor, but you were praying, saying, Lord, help me. This is hard. You know, it's really hard, isn't it? When you're doing everything you can, and it's still hard, and then it just intensifies, and you're just like, I need to take a nap, or I need to do something else. But all you can do is pray. And you know what? God hears that. God knows that. Don't ever get up. Don't ever get angry at yourself or at God. Just remember, He loves you. And be patient. Remember, God says yes to that prayer at times. Sometimes God says no. At other times he says wait. Just wait. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will strengthen us. One person had a fiery trial earlier this week. We prayed for that individual, and God gave that person peace. Didn't make life easy for that person because that terrible thing had happened, but yet gave that person the peace and mind of Christ. So it says here, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. So in other words, life is going good. You're encouraging people. Keep on singing songs in the Lord. You know, songs in the night, like the old Moody broadcast. It brings joy and tears to my soul because I think of all the lonely times that we all have been by ourselves, you know, that God is still there and he still understands. We get this, I call it a strange peace, but it's the Holy Spirit. And when a peace comes to you and it floods through your soul like a river does and gives you peace, it is well with my soul. So we let them to pray over him, calling the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, this could be a spiritual problem. Let me get into the context here because a lot of people misunderstand this. And the faith healers, by the way, back in the 70s had a heyday with this. And it was funny when I was mentioning this over at Evan. You had an old guy who was in a wheelchair, and he didn't even look like he was cognizant. His eyes were closed and his mouth was open. And I said, remember those circus preachers that would, the circus preachers. They'll tell you anything you want, as long as you give them money, you know, and rip people off. But he says, and I said to the folks there, I said, remember those that went ahead and asked for money and they would heal? You know, you send me $100 and I'll send you a brick. And I'll send you the blessed blanket or whatever. It was just a big circus. That guy who was in that chair, I thought wasn't paying attention, started laughing because he knew a fake gospel than from the real gospel. So you pray over him. It could be a physical or spiritual need. Okay. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's a symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord. And so then the prayer of the faith, which will save the sick. Now, people twist that. You don't need more faith. This is where the false prophets come in, the false preachers. They say, well, you don't have enough faith. How can you get saved from your sickness? And unfortunately for poor Betty and John that don't know any better, they're sitting there like, that's what it says, right? Well, yes, of course. That is the most wicked thing. You can take the Word of God. It says in Revelation 22, any man takes away or adds on to the Word of God. They're taking away from the Word of God what it says, and they're adding in their own false interpretation. So, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Okay? So, yes, there is a sin unto death, like it says in 1 John. We need not to pray for that for somebody. We need to, either God will bring that person, a Christian, back up to where he's supposed to be, or God will take that Christian home. And there was a verses related to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which Paul had to deal with. So, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers, that means strong prayers of the righteous man, availeth much. I tell you what, whoever it is, he's praying for me around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday mornings, it's working. Because God just gives me a refreshed mind. I don't know who it is, but there's prayer warriors out there. God's saying, I want you to listen, but I'm trying to tell you. I'm like, okay, got it. Because sometimes I go to bed Saturday night. I do all this studying, but I don't know exactly what to say, if that makes sense. And the Holy Spirit only gives you that when you're up here. So then God gave me some ideas and thoughts that you may be healed. Pray for another, you may be healed. Effective nourishment, prayer of righteous man availeth much. It says here, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man that suffered from depression, who was afraid of King Ahab and Jezebel. He was hungry. He was a prophet, went days without food, because that was God's calling. You know, each one of us has a calling here, and we're all the same way, but made up in different ways. We all suffer. So the effective permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth not much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. It would not rain and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So why did that happen? Is because the people of Israel had turned away from the Lord. And remember, Baal was there to be worshipped at the time. The Israelites had apostatized. Why did God allow this to happen? So the people repent. Why do you think the tribulation, the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, why did it happen through Revelation chapter 6 through 16? Because God's trying to get people's attention to repent. And it did work. And he prayed again, Elijah did, and heaven gave rain, and earth produced its fruit. So God has his reasons to bring people back to him. So he's saying, look, you're having these rich oppressors. You're having these circumstances. Number one, persevere. Number two, don't swear by things and think God will answer your prayer. Number three, you need to pray. You need to pray. And then it says here, fourthly, you need to bring either those who believe they confess that they are Christians back to the faith, and those who are not, they were not of the faith, they were never of the faith. That is why they never came back. And you have those that apostatize. But let me give you some clearing here. In verse 19 it says, brethren, those are believers, and he's speaking, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, who apostatize. Today, churches are filled with unbelievers. You don't want to know why? Because churches have watered down the truth. They have made the doctrine acceptable for everybody. Okay? That's why you have some churches are very large. Because some churches believe in what? Feelings come first. You know, there's nothing wrong with music. But when people put too much emphasis, and we got good music here, okay? People put too much emphasis on music, the beginning of the worship service, and it can go on for 45 minutes, and they put a little emphasis on the Bible, okay? You need to have a proper balance, because you put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit and not enough in His Word. What is the Holy Spirit's job? It's to point to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you want to have a good balance there. It says, if any among you apostatize from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death. That means they were never saved in the first place. They need to turn back. They apostatize. They heard the truth, but they walked away from it. And what some preachers teach today is, oh, you can lose your salvation. Well, you can't lose something you never had, right? I don't believe that at all. I remember taking my youth group to this church, and, you know, because they were doing a wonderful presentation on gates of heaven and hell's flames. It was very popular back in the early 90s. And I took my youth group to it, and a guy gave a second invitation for those who think that they lost their salvation. Of course, we never went back, and I explained to them, you know, you can't lose what you never had. You know, you're saved, you're not saved. But again, false teachers will do this. It causes confusion. I don't understand something, you know, especially they feed on, they know people that are weak, okay? Because I think some of them themselves aren't saved. And they're just being used of the devil to manipulate people. Let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death. That means a eternal hell or the second death. So people read this passage here and think, oh, you know, I'll turn a brother and sister away from their sins. No, he's talking about those who aren't saved. And yes, you can apply if you're thinking, if somebody's wandering from the truth, a Christian who's gone astray, somebody who's, in other words, like it says in Hebrews chapter 6, that anchor holds the ship. You don't want to be drifting because you forgot to put your anchor in the water. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And my daddy grew up around a lot in the water, and there were things he taught me about the sea, and there's some things you don't do and some things you don't do. Number one, you respect your surroundings. And number two, you respect yourself. And then it says here, can save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the best news that I have today. And there were other things I wanted to share, but I don't have time. But James is saying here in the conclusion of this, you know, the emphasis is faith with works. Faith without works isn't going to work, is it? You know, you believe something, believe it. You know, that God can take care of the oppressions in your life. They don't have to be money hounds out there. They could be anything that's going to rob you and take away from the joy that you have in you today. And he's saying, number one, be patient and be persistent. Number two, be careful about swearing on things. You know, we can do it in the very subtle ways. We can make little pacts with God. No, God already has his word there. God's saying, you come my way, not your way, okay? And that can save us from a lot of confusions and swaying in the truth. And then, of course, we need to be praying for one another. Number three and four, even for those who are sick and those spiritually that are walked away from God. And we all need help. That's why we're here. We're not at the bottom of the barrel. No, we're way up there at the top. We're with the phone. We're with the, you know, we're at the top with Christ. But how easily we can settle down to the bottom of the barrel. And then God also compels us to repent. Let me say this as we're closing here in a few minutes. Never give up on your neighbor, your loved ones, whatever. They might have hurt you. They may have let you down. You're just like, hey, I have to be vulnerable. In other words, you have your protection, your armor on, right? But you have to be vulnerable with people. People tease you, make fun at you, and some people can be mean to you, okay? You meant well, but love them anyway. They will look at you like, oh, okay, that person didn't break, and that person's loving you. You know what? I want to be around people like that. And when oppressions come, remember, you have the Lord on your side. Believe in what you believe in. Stay strong in the faith and work out your salvation. Because it isn't over yet. Okay, we're still alive today. It's not over yet until the Lord takes us home. And I know some of you that are praying for your lovely loved ones at home and people that you care about. And you're saying, only if. Be careful about the discouragement too. It starts with the only ifs. But remember, only God can. And God knows that person better than we can. And God knows our prayers. God, I believe God remembers all our prayers. And remember, we have the best news today that we can respond rightly with the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you when there's a lot of things in this world today that we wish they would just go away. Just go away and leave me alone. But, you know, we thank you that you remind us of your presence there, even when times are tough and life seems to be unfair. It seems like life seems like it's ripping us off sometimes. It's not. Lord, we thank you for what we sowed. We can reap. And even if we have sown bad things in our past, it can be put under the blood of Christ and we could just move on. Lord, we pray for each one here today, that you give them the grace and mercy, and thank you for your love. And I know people here are suffering today. It's a beautiful day, July 21st, but we see a world that's suffering. And pray, Lord, as you give us the grace, to go through each day, that we put our feet to faith and our works to follow thereafter. And let us, help us, Lord, to let you take control of our situation with patience and perseverance and knowing what to do and what not to do, and to take every day circumspectly, circumstantially, Lord, that you would, we would redeem your time. And thank you for the blood of Christ. And pray if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, you realize that your life's a mess, you're being oppressed, you're being tortured, it seems like, realize that God can give you peace through Jesus Christ. He can help you. He can give you the grace and the mercy if you let him, only if you let him. You've got to come his way. You can't just go your way and figure God will follow you. No, it works the other way around. Repent, turn around, forsake, and move on with your life with you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things and ask for your blessings this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.